heart as we, thanks, you did great. As we're going to go through this word, and there's going to be a time at the end here that prepare yourself, come to the altar, and we're going to do that this afternoon. It's just my heart heavy, and the Lord's leading that, and so we're going to hear a challenging word. We're going to hear a word from the Lord in a way that His word speaks in truth to get us forward. You see, over the last 8 months, as we, as a society, as a world, have been well aware of the difficulties of our fellow human beings, the Christians and the non-Christians alike have been dealing with circumstances out of their control, asking questions like how and where and why. But what really has seemed to happen in this pandemic is not so much that troubles have manifested anew, but what I believe has happened is that the existing troubles that have always been there have been exposed and brought up to the surface. We're having to deal with things that we've been able to medicate out and push away. And so we have things like people dying on us now, and death seems a little real. And here we have these people in the prime of their life sometimes, maybe a little older, but 50, 60, 70 years old, strong, seemingly. And they die of a virus or even a flu. I had a young man that I was friends with since I was 5 die at 42 years old. I asked, well, how did he die? Flu? Well, he had drunk all his life. He had done drugs all his life. He was compromised. The issue was always there, underlying, waiting to be brought to the surface with something else. His system was compromised. Someone who dies of lung cancer, but they smoke 2 packs a day for 40 years. The cancer was the result of the underlying issue of the toxins that were in the body, the compromised system. And many Christians today are living in an up and down, up and all over. I don't know where I'm at. Today I'm good, today I don't know. And really what's going on is the pandemic is starting to expose in the believers the weaknesses of your very faith walk. Your faith is compromised. But here is the key, loved ones, and this is where I want us to understand that this is okay and it's allowed, because I want you all to move forward and upward instead of downward and backward. And so really what we need to do is deal with the core issues and not just the symptoms. So I ask you this morning, how's your life going? How's your walk with the Lord? Is it up and down? Is it all over the place, side to side, swishing around? And for some, you may have to honestly say, yeah, I feel that. And maybe the question is, well, what's going on? What's going on? We're going to head over to Hebrews 12, and maybe we'll find some answers to that. We're going to pray as we head on over there. Let's just bow our heads in this sweet spirit of God's presence within this time. Lord, I don't have to invite you. I know you're here. And when you hear this strongly, you're here to do some deep work. Lord, begin with me. And let those here not be entertained or sit as people viewing, but sit as participants in the work that you're doing here as a proclamation of your truth goes forth. We all ask together, Lord, change us. Let us see Jesus. We ask that you do your way here. Have your way here with us, Lord. And that powerful name which says salvation is of the Lord. We have Jesus. In that name we pray. Amen? Amen. All right, head on over to Hebrews 12. And what I'm going to do here, really the sermon really starts in chapter 12, verse 12. But I'm going to backtrack. I'm going to get a little running start here. You often will hear, if you're here on Wednesdays, you'll hear me a lot talking about the disciplines of the Lord and His chastening. And we really have an amazing thing going on here. So I'm going to back us up from 12, start over in 5. And we're just going to go verse by verse. We're going to just check out God's Word a little bit at a time here. And it's going to build, and it's going to build. And really in the body of what I wanted to give to you is five steps in the downward spiral of refusing God's discipline in our lives. But why would God discipline? Well, we're going to get there right now. Let's look at verse 5. We're going to start here. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. What have we forgotten? Don't forget. Don't forget that this is what God is doing. He says this, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." Some of your Bibles might say disciplining there, chastening. It's a painful experience in your life allowed by God to transform your conduct or your character. Now, not all life pain is God's discipline, by the way. I want us to understand that. There's just times and seasons of this. Let's go to 6 there. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Now notice their endure. The endurance is an exhortation. It's needed because of the discipline, because of the chastening. When do we really need to endure? You know, I'm all about the parts of Christianity that have to do with peace, right? Anybody really have to endure through those times? No. Joy. Oh, I love the joy of the Lord. I don't have much endurance going on there. I'm just flowing with the flow in that one. How about the fellowship of the saints? You get a body of believers. They're on fire for God. We're hearing the power of God's testimony in our lives and just encourage. No, and I'm not enduring that. It's the enduring part that comes with the chastening. It's the hard times that we lean into endurance. Well, why? Why do I want to endure during those times? Well, the only reason God moves toward you to train you is pretty clear that it's because he loves you. He loves you. And you know what your destiny really is? You know what you're all about? There's some specifics in that word destiny, but your destiny as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is to glorify God. That's what we're supposed to do. We are put here in the beginning, in the garden, Adam and Eve, to glorify God. And so God is committed now in our fallen state to root out the things in our lives that create the misery. But I kind of like my misery. No, you don't. It's the fear that you deal with. That's not of God. That's a sin. Worry, anxiety. Did you know that's a sin? Covetousness. That's a sin. I get misery from that. Anger. When I reach out and I scream and I let it all go and now I got people crying. Murmuring. It's all got to go. And it's all got to be done by discipline. Now what happens here is the people around me, they don't always have this going on. I see people at work, I see people in the corners of my life, and their life's going great, and they're haters of God. Why is their life going great, and why does mine have to deal with this discipline thing? Well, loved one, it's not about how great this life is for you or for them. It's all about the next life that you should be concerned about. This life is just a skipping stone into eternity. And so they're not in the family. That person who just hates God is not part of God's family. You're praying for them on a different level. You're allowing God to work in their lives on a different level. Of course it's harder for Christians. God is trusting you and treating you as sons and daughters. Verse 8. "But if you are without chastening," here it is, "you all have become partakers of, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Now, if you've been following God for many years, and I say this with an understanding of different specifics of maturity, if you've been following God for many years and you're living your best life now, meaning this is just great, I have no problems, everything's just been coasting along, and I have no issues in my life as far as pressure, this verse suggests you might not be a Christian. Speaking the Bible. Y'all looking at me, please. I'm going to have a verse for you later on at the end of this message. The verse says that if you have no chastening, you're illegitimate. It's not good. Now here's some clarity for us, by the way. Because when we hear discipline, when we hear chastening, because of our situations in our life and sin, we think of punishment. God does not punish you. The punishment was taken on the cross. The wrath of God was taken on the cross. Do we understand that? Okay, so a God, in his discipline, it's not out of anger, it's It's love. It's a love that he's giving to us. It's beyond some of our comprehension because of our background. Verse 9, let's keep on going. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? See, our heavenly, our earthly fathers have done discipline to us, and we respected them. Now, back then, maybe they had some issues going on that were beyond what we have today, but the discipline was the same. We had the same sin nature. And the thing is that God never loses it with his children. So what he's saying is if you can deal with an imperfect parent that you dealt with and have respect for him or her, how much better than a perfect parent like God? And some of us as children, and I want to respect this, have compassion with it. Some of us as children have had parents that were above rough. You've had some hard times with anger and abuse. Or maybe you were a parent and you had some issues in your life that you let loose and you let go and you have that guilt you carry because you hurt your child. And I'm just saying I'm sorry for that. But by God's grace, we can get through that and not be stuck in some time warp of our abuses and our failures. God doesn't want us all stuck at 13 years old. He wants us to continue on and grow in the grace, glory to glory. And the truth's going to set you free. So my question to you as you say, okay, I want to get out of this. Did God ever do that to you? The answer is no. He's never punished you. He's never lost it on you. He has never done that thing of failure in your life that you equate a fatherhood as in the earthly realm. Verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of holiness. Now we're getting to some understanding. Okay, this is what's going on. I see it. Partakers of holiness. Now, we were talking about a little of this in Sunday school in the morning in Bible fellowship. And holiness, we hear that word. And it's kind of like, ugh, holiness. Yeah. Drinking that chemotherapy down. Yeah, I know it's going to help me, but it's not really good going down. Eventually, it'll help, but it's not pleasant. That's the wrong view of holiness. I want us to understand what holiness really looks like. Loved ones, it's being set apart for soul satisfying peace. Who wants some of that? Come on, let's get a little excited about that. Who wants some soul satisfying peace? That's what he's talking about. Look, God's taking you into the woodshed and giving you a little spanking here and there so that you can then become partakers of his peace. I'm up for that. I got that. It's what we're made for. It's what our lives are meant to be about. And we should all want more of that. And if you can get a bunch of that, that's the best God has for you. That you take him into your life, create him as the one and holy God above all things, and the holiness that are partaking of is beautiful. Now, the opposite of holiness, sinfulness. And we see that in the misery of humanity. We see that in the brokenness. It's the foundational understanding of sin. Sin happens, you start to suffer. Misery. And so God disciplines us so that we can partake in his holiness. Verse 11. I haven't even started preaching. I'm not preaching yet. All right. I haven't even started yet. All right, verse 11 there. Now, no chastening, this is the hard part, seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by it. That peaceable fruit, that thing in your lives that I'm at peace. I'm not worried about things going wrong. I have this Father who's taken care of me and he's directed me in his paths and that peaceful fruit. But when does it come? Notice in the verse, it says afterward. After the training, after the discipline, for those who have been trained by it. Now, some here have gone through the same trial over and over and over and over and over again. Round and around. Round. You weren't trained by the trial. But Bill, I've been serving the Lord for 20 years. I've been working for God for 20 years. Why am I still going through this? Let me ask you, because you have 20 years of education, does that mean you have a postgraduate degree? No, because if you've been repeating the first grade for 20 years, you are still in the first grade. It doesn't matter how many years you're going. It's about producing a profitable forward movement. I'm learning. I'm getting forward. And for many Christians, they refuse to be trained by God's discipline. And that's what we're focusing on today. And I want to look at verse 12, and I hope you're being trained in the peaceable fruits of righteousness, but if you're not, and you're stuck, and you're feeling the pressure on, and you're coming around again, and it's just, Pastor, here I am again, it's time to get unstuck. Amen? Are we ready? All right, a little challenge here. All right, so 5 steps in the downhill path of refusing God's discipline starts in verse 12. It says, therefore, this is the therefore. We went through all the therefore. It's all there for this. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The first step of the downhill spiral to refusing God's discipline is discouragement. Discouragement. And I'd have to say probably most of us have been there. Amen? You all been in some part of your Christian walk where, man, this is just not going down. So what does that look like? You ever see someone walk into a place, a building? You ever see me as a pastor in the morning? Sometimes I'm feeling like this. I'm just like, man, this is rough. Oh, now, hopefully I don't do that. Hopefully a little more of the joy of the Lord's bubbling up. But there's often times I'll be walking around with some heavy burdens on my heart. And I have this heavy hands, feeble knees. I'm walking around. It's the physical signs of discouragement. If you look up at verse 3 in that same chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says this, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Verse 5, having forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you, nor be discouraged, he goes on when you read. It's discouragement that begins the downward spiral. And it looks like the person with heavy hands hanging down and feeble knees. Now, there's reasons we end up in a discouragement when God's disciplining us. You got to be careful because this is the first step. And this is where you really want to stop the downward spiral because it's the easiest. Now, I don't know all of the reasons, but here's a few. When God starts to discipline us, first step is of discouragement is I'm going to deny it. Nope, I have nothing wrong here. God says, no, you have something wrong. Nope, nothing wrong here, God. You must have somebody else. I have no problems. Can you just leave me alone? No. Denial is the first step towards the downward spiral. Next, we have their deflection. I could also call this finger pointing. Okay, there's a problem, God, and he's sitting right next to me. Children, spouses, co-workers, bosses, professors, teachers. It's their problem. That's the reason. And everything would be great if my spouse would just fill in the blank. Husband, stop looking at your wives. Finger pointing. Next one we get to when God's talking and he's wanting to deal with us, we go down to the dismissive section. Yeah, there's a problem. We call this blame shifting too. Yeah, there's a problem. Yeah, it's me, but it's not my fault. Don't you know what I've been through, Pastor? Don't you know the burdens I've carried since I was umpteen years old and nobody's really ever shown me any No. You see, that's going to lead to discouragement. So when I'm denying, when I'm finger pointing and deflecting, when I'm blame shifting and dismissing, I'm creating the perfect fodder for being discouraged. And God's saying this isn't the path we're supposed to go. Peace comes by saying it's me. I need to change. God, you're right. What do you want to do in my life to change this, God? Next level. Number 2, write down this in verse 13, dislocation. It's right out of the scriptures here. And make straight paths for your feet. That's another exhortation to keep on going forward to strengthen yourself. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. See, God's already called the problem your lameness. But didn't Jesus take all of that on the cross when I became a believer? Anybody perfect after coming to Jesus? Anybody? 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 Some of you are, oh, Jared, were you raising your hand? Oh, no, he was just, okay, he was just moving. So you guys got to be careful where you move. No, you are not perfect. You are given the righteousness of Jesus at the point of justification. But your sanctification is beginning at that very point. You now enter into a pathway, and God's discipline is felt by the pressure in our lives. How many ever here has felt the pressure? Amen? That pushing, that weight on you. That understanding that this is not good and I don't really understand what it is. And I'm not looking to God, I'm looking at the problem here. I look in the mirror and I'm like, how do I get out from under this? So discouragement sets in. I've denied it, I've pushed it off, it's others, I don't know. And the pressure gets on and it doesn't stop. And we try to get out from under it. And what happens when you're carrying a large weight and it's getting heavier and heavier? What do you try to do? What are you doing with it? You're trying to push it off. And what happens when a heavy weight is on and you push something off in a wrong way? Your body becomes dislocated. One of the most painful injuries a human being can have on them is the dislocation of a major bone, major joint. So God's saying this is a serious injury. We try to get out from under it. We get at the wrong angle. We push God away. And at that very moment, a dislocation happens. But it says there, hey, but I'd rather heal you. You're lame already. You're already having the problem. And I'm going to make it worse. Let's look at verse 14. He puts in another exhortation here. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Here's that word again, holiness. Now, some of you were kind of looking at me like, holiness, you're like, yeah, I want that. Some of you are kind of like, I don't know about that yet. I don't know if I'm ready for that. That's a great plan, that whole thing. But I do like that peace part. What's the hard part of this verse, though? What does it say there? The holiness is one thing. Look at the first part. Pursue peace with all people. That's part of that holiness thing. With all? I have to love everybody? You mean even that coworker? You mean even that person that's in my family that I really hope doesn't come to Thanksgiving? Thank goodness for COVID. You mean my neighbor? I put up a big fence. I don't even see him anymore. That person. Pursue peace with all. Your faith is really alive, loved ones, when you're able to be a blessing to the hardest people. Now, I'm not saying you got to be best friends with them. I'm not saying you're going to run over and you're going to hang out with them a couple hours every day. But when you're pursuing peace, they're looking at you as Jesus. And they're seeing something beyond you. And so this holiness is built off of this understanding of following who Christ is. Remember that holiness is real living. But holiness shouldn't scare you. Let's look at why holiness is so important, because it says it right there. Without which no one will see the Lord. You mean I can get the garbage out of my life and that's going to be contingent on me seeing the Lord? It is. You're not saved by works, by the way. I'm not at all preaching that, and that's not what the Bible teaches. But when you start caring about holiness and being changed in the image of Christ, it becomes a real faith. James says faith without works is dead. So if I'm starting to get excited and I'm starting to get, jumping up, Holy Spirit starting to do and jumping jacks in my heart when I start hearing holiness, that's the faith that God wants. That's the understanding of being born again. That's the understanding of being new creations. That's the understanding of I desire this holiness. Sad truth is that there are some people in church who really don't care about holiness. What's up with that, Bill? Are they saved? They said a prayer. Well, sometimes you sneak in the back door and you take a seat. And just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian. And this isn't about legalism. And this isn't about perfection either. Look, I understand some of you this week might have had an issue I'm dealing with, but you know what? You desire to go forward, and you're not the same that you were 6 months ago, and a year from now, you're not going to be the same man or woman of God. Because holiness is what you desire, and it's the happiness of living that's fulfilled in the joy of Christ. And I'm going forward. I need more of that. Let's get back to number three here of rejecting God's discipline. We had discouragement, leads to dislocation, and we're getting to number three here in verse 15. It says, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness is the next step in the downward spiral. Loved ones, this is the bullseye of Christian misery. If you want to find the center of all the issues that people get into, a lot of us get discouraged. Doesn't mean I'm miserable. Some of us get dislocated and I'm walking around with a severe limp, but I yet haven't entered into misery. But I'm going to tell you something. You get into bitterness. You become a bitter person. You start allowing that to grow. You are in the virtue of what it is to be a broken human being under Jesus. It's really, really toxic. The answer to believers' inability to hold up under the pressure of God, allowing this in our lives. Why is this happening? Why is this going? Why did I get here? It's going to be right before the bitterness. It says refusing the grace of God. Refusing the grace of God. Grace is not so much unmerited favor. That makes no sense in this verse. Somehow God removed his favor from me? Is that what happened? No, it did not. Because that's not really grace. Grace, in the biblical understanding, I believe, is to be unmerited power. It's unmerited power. It's the power that Christ gives you to bear up under the hardships of walking with him so that you can then go forward and not enter into this part of unbelieving. Grace, unmerited power. You don't muster it up. It's abundantly giving. It's sufficiently supplied. And for every tough time you go through, wherever you are, the grace of God is given to you freely. Are you willing to receive it? 2 Timothy 2:1 says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." But some push it off. I've gotten dislocated, I'm hurting, I'm discouraged, I don't like this, I don't want this discipline, I'm going to deny it, I'm going to push it off. And Paul says in Galatians 5:4 that you are now fallen from grace. It's a dangerous spot, loved ones. Fallen from grace is denying I have a problem, it's blaming others, it's finger pointing, and when God is putting you in a place of correction, you, instead of accepting it, are saying, "I'm done, I don't want it." No grace in that. No grace in that. God says, "I got to take you through this. I have to take you through this." And he goes on to tell us what happens. So, by the way, the root of bitterness, that's a pretty ugly thing. Wait till the tree happens to spring up. It says, "Springing up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled." It's not even just about you right now. At this point in your walk, if you're getting into bitterness, you're now affecting a whole lot of other people. So this root of bitterness, root of bitterness, root of bitterness. What really is that? You know, sometimes as Christians, we talk different things and we say this. Why don't you head over? I'm going to take you over to Deuteronomy 29 real quick. Maybe we can check a little bit about this root of bitterness. Deuteronomy 29 verses 18 and 19 says this, and this is Old Testament. Moses writes here, "So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood." Verse 19, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself. Here it is. He's in the midst of pushing God away. And what's he going to do? "I'm going to bless myself in my heart. And I'm going to say, I have peace. Even though I follow the dictates of my heart." As though a drunkard could be included with the sober. You start making up your own philosophies and religion. When bitterness starts to set in, the only way you can then be able to cope and deal with it is to push God away and make up your own understanding. So when God's working on you, you're starting to say, "I don't want to love that person, and I don't want to say no to that temptation, and I don't want to be the man or the woman of integrity you want me to be. Now I might be walking around with this big limp, but I'm pushing you away nonetheless, but I'm okay." Bitterness. I'm going to white knuckle it through this place. I'm going to get out, and I'm going to disengage, and I'm going to just make my own reality. You know, they had that whole thing, artificial intelligence and augmented reality. Do you know that's nothing new? That happened since after Adam and Eve fell. Started creating their own reality, started pushing everything away. Everything, what I think might work here, Cain and Abel. You don't ask God what he wants anymore. You don't pray, "Change me, God." You don't seek to grow. And you forfeit the grace that God offers to take you on another level. It's a sneaky root, and it starts underground, and it grows above and produces a fruit. Anybody want that? It's time to get out the spray and spray that root down and kill it off and get rid of it. It's a terrible, terrible thing as it springs up. Nobody really wants it. No believer is exempt from trials, loved one. No believer is really getting out from under. We learn that if you are a child of God, you're getting it. Not to be punished, but to grow you. Question is, what are you going to do about it? We're almost to the end here. It gets worse, a little deeper. Look at verse 16 here. Bitterness leads to profane living. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, from my understanding in the scriptures, about anybody not familiar with Esau, go back in Genesis and read that. Esau was Jacob's twin brother, and he was born to Isaac as the path to Messiah. He was born as a twin to Jacob, and he was the firstborn. But Jacob really wanted to be the one that received the birthright, and so, a long story somewhat short, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Take it. Just give me, I'm hungry. And so as Esau, being a sexually immoral man, which was speaking here as a fornicator, a profane person, I don't see. But sexual sin, and the way he described it, talks about being unholy and unfaithful to God. Now make no, I'm not excusing away fornication or profanity. That is a big, big sin in God. But I'm saying that that's not what really is going on here. What he's talking about is Esau is an unholy, unfaithful, and godless man. He's using him as an example to show how he gave up much to get a little. And by refusing God's trials in his life and correcting his path over and over like Esau, you are being warned that you will do the same thing. You won't be in your right mind. You get to bitterness. You start making up your own reality. And just like Esau gave up a large inheritance for a bowl of soup, what you will start to do is think that God has something against you. And what does God think about the people who sell the sacred for the unsacred? Not much. And Esau was considered a profane man. This is very, very dangerous. That's what made Esau profane. And every rebel slides down the path of godless living. And what you do in the crisis really reveals what's been in the heart the whole time. And it leads down to this pit called profane living. Some of you might be getting pricked in your heart right now. Maybe somebody listening somewhere in the future is going to hear this. And hopefully at this point they'll say, I'm done. Because the next step is even scarier. Let's go through this verse, loved one. Verse 17. Probably some of the scariest wordings in the scriptures. It says this, for you know that afterward, it always comes afterward, right? Afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, Esau was rejected. And he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. That word rejected is an extremely scary word. Now, whether he was desiring the repentance or desiring the blessing really isn't of the importance. I'm not here to debate whether you're saved and not saved. Once saved, always saved. I don't want to talk about losses of salvation here, but scripture is clear. Jesus didn't come to die on the cross so you could sell your body, sell your integrity, and sell your testimony for some cheap thrill. Man, it's quiet in here. But don't bet your eternity on some half-hearted prayer that you prayed 20 years ago if your life would qualify as profane more than it would holy. Do you know? If your life isn't matching up with the beliefs that the Bible teaches and that you claim, I warn you, that word rejected is serious. Maybe it's time for you to change course And this is God's love and mercy on you right now. Remember, he's not here to punish you. If you came to the cross, that was taken. And if you didn't come through the cross, it doesn't work any other way. And if you don't love Jesus today, and you're not enduring to the end, you may not have it. You might not be saved. I don't care if you're baptized. I don't care if your grandma gave you a gift and a little necklace with a cross on it. But don't get mad at me. I'm not here to hurt you. Listen, eternity's forever, okay? And I'm not here to gather a little train full of people to get all the way to the gates of heaven, and some of you are going to be taking the trap door experience downward. Galatians 4:16 says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I'm just talking. I'm just preaching. God's conforming all his sons and daughters into his image. And today God's speaking to you. He's asking, take some inventory. Why don't you see what your life is really like? Are you really in the faith? What ship are you really on? Pastor, you're telling my story here. Some things happened. I got discouraged. I didn't listen to God, and I got a serious injury. He didn't take the pressure off, and I tried to get out from under him, and bitterness took root. I didn't want God teaching me anything. Now my living's as profane as can be. More and more. I don't want to be rejected. What should I do? One thing. Submit to God in every area of your life. We're going to pray. Don't be closing up. Don't worry about your Bibles or your zippers or coats or whatever you got. Why don't we just take a moment and close our eyes and bow our heads. When we do this, when we take on this posture, we start looking inward. This isn't about the person you wished was here today. This isn't about the one you hoped to hear this. I'm going to share it right now. After I'm done, I'm sending it out and they're going to hear it. It's about you. It's about you. Let's start taking a look inside. A little focus on those corners of life that I'm kind of living on my own. Holy Spirit, just move freely through here, Lord. Work in the hearts of all of us, God. Tell God, I want to embrace your correction in my life. You do love me, God. You're not here to punish me. And I've been listening to this, and I know now that what I've been feeling, it is you. It's been you all along. I'm not illegitimate. That's you speaking through that heartache that I'm dealing with. That's you speaking through that difficulty. Man, that need I've had for so long, that's you speaking, changing my course because you love me. It's really you. And God, I want to go forward. And God, I'm going to lay this before you now. I'm done. I'm done carrying it. I'm done excusing it away. I'm done coming up with whatever it is that I've made up in my own reality. I'm done. I want to lay it down. Some of you might need a place to lay it down right now. You can lay it down right here, right at the altar. God is, and it doesn't have to be the worst thing in the world. Nobody's judging you. Nobody's looking at you. But you know that that thing you've been carrying has to go. And it's been God the whole time. Why don't you come up front and lay it down at the altar here. Robbie, why don't you go ahead and key that song on. Come on forward and I'm giving an opportunity to do this. There's something tangible about coming forth. And God, I'm going to lay it down before you. I'm going to give it to you. I accept your discipline. I embrace it. You want holiness in my life. Crowd like this, there's many. This is between you and God. This time to minister to you. I'm going to pray in a moment. But there's something tangible about coming before God and humbling yourself in a posture of worship, prostrate before Him. He works in special ways there. It's an understanding that I've seen over and over again. wherever you are, there's no way those who want Jesus aren't affected in some way by this truth that Hebrews 12 gives us. And it's exciting. It's a blessing. It's huge. It might be heavy right now for you. But we're laying this down. So wherever you're at, we're just going to pray. Father God, all of us come as your creation, as the ones that you came to die for. And there's some here who have received forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. And in their walk, they've begun to feel the pressure and maybe pushed it aside. God, I ask that each person that has felt that or feeling that now understands that your grace is sufficient to get them through and allow them to open up their hearts to what it is you're teaching them. Lord, teach us and let us be willing to be taught. God, I pray over those who may be working this understanding of salvation out. Maybe I'm not saved. Lord, let them not question if they really come. But if they haven't, God, convict them in understanding that it's only by true repentance and faith. Lord, let nobody be surprised on the day of meeting you face to face that they never did the work necessary in belief and repentance. So God, I bless each person here with a joy in their heart that holiness really becomes an understanding of a desired thing. Not something that inconveniences me or hurts me. But your discipline helps us to become partakers of that holiness. Thank you, God, for the truths that you have in your word that challenge us upward and forward. May we embrace those truths. And may we find a community of people around us, starting maybe here in this church, in our families, to encourage us, to challenge us, to hold us accountable. So that we as a body of believers, being part of the universal church, going forward to do your wonderful work of telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way in our lives. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But you are loved. That's what it's all about. His love is wonderful. You all have a wonderful week in the Lord. Please join us for some goodies afterwards. Next week we'll have our membership meeting and look forward to seeing you all then. If anyone does interested in membership, you haven't gotten a card, please get one to us as soon as possible. Thank you. Have a great day.